Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. Well, please grab a seat, and I'm going to invite Christian up to do our Bible reading this morning from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts 2, 42, 47.
Thanks, Jesse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give it to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Christian. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jesse. If we haven't met, I am one of the pastors here at Hills Baptist Church. I almost said Parkside. That's where I came from. I'm new here, I think 6 weeks in. So it's great to be able to finally come and preach at AM. I've heard great things. I heard you're very encouraging, so I'm excited for that. Not that PM isn't, but you know, there's something different about preaching at a church and at a service like this. So we are currently in week 3 of 5 of our sermon series that is called God's Vision for Your Life. And we've spoken a couple times over the last few weeks about how we're joining together with churches from all over the world to speak about the same kind of thing, which I find really exciting, to be gathered together, not just here at Hills, but with churches and with believers everywhere. It just reminds us of our place and our kind of where we belong in the big picture and in the body of Christ. And here at HBC, we frame it like this. God's vision for your life is that you would be his disciple. But what does that actually mean? Well, it means this: living an ongoing life of belonging to Jesus Christ and his church, believing in Jesus as Lord, beholding him as God and glorious King, becoming like Jesus, and also building the kingdom with Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to be focusing on the beholding aspect. And if you haven't been here, then please go back and watch Belonging and Believing, because it's great. It's great stuff. But for beholding, I have 4 questions today. So if you're a note taker, here are the 4 questions that we're going to be asking. Firstly, what is beholding? Secondly, who is God that we behold him? 3, how do we behold him? And lastly, why? Or what happens to us when we do? So today, we're going to be looking at this. God's vision for your life is that you would fix your eyes on Jesus. So what is beholding? Well, we all behold something. When I was a kid, I would say I beheld Ricky Ponting, Shane Warne, or Michael Clarke. We all behold celebrities in some way. My brother Isaac, he beholds Arnott's biscuits, which is, it's awesome. What we behold is what we worship, and so I would say as a whole society, we behold fame, power, and money. In my experience as a pastor, I would say that young people behold relationships. Parents behold family and comfort. In a lot of ways, I behold Carlton Football Club, but that doesn't often bring me a lot of joy. We all behold something. just sometimes it's not always the right something, or maybe even better, the right someone. And so when we come to this passage in Acts 2, we see that the people of God, or the early church, were doing four things. They were gathered together in community with one another, devoting themselves to scripture and the apostles' teaching. They were praying, like a lot, and they were praising God for who he is and what he's done. Now, beholding fits into the praying and praising side of the passage. And when Dave first came up with this cycle of discipleship, beholding wasn't a part of it. There are only four kind of elements to this. But when we leave out beholding, we can see a really clear gap in this cycle. Firstly, a disciple belongs to the church and God's people. Secondly, as a disciple, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what? What do we do when we believe? When I look at all the elements of a disciple, I see beholding as an invitation to intimacy with God. Everything that we do as a disciple when we believe in God is to grow into deeper intimacy with him. And we do that by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ every day and moment of our lives as we are transformed more and more like him. Beholding, as a word, literally just means to look at, gaze at, observe something with attention or an admiration. And we live in a culture where the emphasis is so often placed on being free and feeling good. And as we, as humans, run around and become busier and busier, beholding God becomes something that we wish we could do if we had the time. But when we look across the whole Bible, we look at the lives of people like Jesus, John the Baptist, Elijah, Moses, Elisha, all of the great prophets and apostles, we see that they lived their entire lives out of this deep, intimate relationship with God. And this really is what beholding is, or at least it's what it leads us to. And so we can conclude that beholding begins with attention. Attention to what, I hear you ask? Great question, everyone. In Hebrews 12, it tells us to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Basically, live with perseverance as disciples. And it says we do this by fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is really important. We behold a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. To live a beholding life, we need to live a life that looks at Jesus, because it gives us an awareness that we are walking our lives with God rather than walking our lives alone. And we fix our eyes on Jesus through prayer, through worship, through reading our Bibles, and we'll talk about that more in a second. We fix our eyes on Jesus with help from the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us who Jesus is through the Word. And when we look at stories from across the whole Bible, we get this really cool picture of what biblical beholding is. And I'm going to try my best to sum it up for you. Biblical beholding is gazing reverently upon God. It's keeping what you have found to be true in Christ a secret, but declaring it for the whole world to hear. It's why in Psalm 63, David says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live." Beholding God is asking God every day, show us more and more of his glory. That's why in Moses in Exodus 33, before he goes up to Mount Sinai, says to God, "Show me your glory." this is really important. Beholding is not the means to some end goal. Beholding is the end goal. It's one of the only things that we know for certain is eternal. And so we know that it's important to God now. The purpose of beholding is not living an interruptible life, saying, Lord God, I'm going to do my thing. Please interrupt me whenever you want. But living an integrated life, one which says, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me wherever you want. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So here's my definition. Beholding God is this. It's being with God, looking to God, asking for more of God, and declaring who God is. This is what biblical beholding is. But that raises a question. Who is it that we are beholding? Who are we beholding? All the way back at the start of the biblical narrative, God creates humans. And this is really where it starts. Two people alone with God. But of course, it doesn't stay that way. And when we read through the entire Old Testament, one of the biggest things that comes out of it is that God desires to be with His people. God desires for us to know who He is. Now, I've been searching for God my whole life. When I was a kid, I used to look up at the stars and somehow know that God's up there in all the vastness and mystery of space, and yet still somehow simultaneously down in the small and seemingly insignificant part of my life. And then I grew up and I started asking questions like, well, how does that actually work? Which is very unhelpful. Now, the answer I've found after a long time of searching is, well, that's just who God is. He's the God who sends His angels to wipe out entire armies. He's the God who sends plagues to free His people from slavery in Egypt. And yet at the same time, He's the God who calls Moses and Abraham friend. This is the God that we read about in the Old Testament. And then we flip over the page to Matthew and we see that nothing really changes except for now there's a human being. And His name is Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, I have 12 points of things that is all across the New Testament that describes who Jesus is. And on the slides, I've written down all the Bible verses that I've drawn these from. So if you're taking notes, write down all the Bible verses so you can read them later, or just take photos of the screen. So firstly, He's full of grace and truth. He's gentle and humble. He is compassionate. He lays down His life. Next, He's full of joy. He carries authority. He is holy and without sin. He is a servant. He is obedient. He is victorious and reigning. He is faithful and unchanging. And lastly, He is worthy. Now, earlier this week, Dave was showing me a video of this African-American preacher named Reverend S.M. Lockridge. The S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. What a cool name. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And Lockridge preached a sermon in 1976 called Amen. And during this sermon, the Holy Spirit comes on him with such power that he goes on a 10-minute monologue trying to explain who Jesus is. And you get to about five minutes through the sermon, and he stops, he pauses, and he just says, "Man, I wish I could describe to you who this God is." And obviously there's laughter from the crowd because he's given it a red hot crack already. And then he goes on for another 5 minutes trying to explain who Jesus is. And I share that same sentiment as Lockridge. I wish I could describe who he is to you, but he really is just that indescribable. And this is where the beauty of beholding comes in. The beauty of beholding is that we will behold him for the rest of our lives and beyond and never reach the end of who he is. But that brings about a very important question. Who are we? Who are we in light of this almighty, powerful, endless God? Well, he calls us a few things. He calls us children. He calls us brothers and sisters. And he calls us friends. It's kind of mind-boggling if you think about it. It's a bit baffling. It's a bit weird, maybe. Luke keeps telling me around the office, "God's not weird, you're weird," which is just not very nice. But Acts 2 tells us that as many people were being saved, they started gathering together, and it says this, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the baking of bread and prayer. And it says that everyone, not just believers, but every person, was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe at what God did through the apostles. How could they not be? How could they not be filled with awe? If God is all of these things, if God is endless, then how could they not be filled with awe? So a question, can you remember the last time you were filled with awe? When was the last time you asked God to show you more of himself? When was the last time that you prayed, expecting that the Lord would answer your prayer? From the Garden of Eden till now, God's desire is that we would know him. And so maybe some homework. Maybe some homework for you would be this. Be braver in how you behold the Lord. Be bolder in how you worship him. And be more expectant in how you pray. So this question, who is this God that we are beholding? Well, unfortunately, I can't answer that question in the amount of time that we have. But I will say this. He is the most glorious, powerful, and life-changing person being that you will ever behold. For us to live the lives that he is calling us to live, we must first be still and know who this God is that we are serving. So how do we behold? Well, we all behold in different ways. If you're like me, you probably do it best in creation. Others in worship or prayer or simply sitting down and reading the Bible. So there really isn't one hard and fast rule of this is how you do it. But there are a couple of universal things. We behold Christ through Scripture, where God speaks and reveals his heart to us. And we behold through worship and praise, which changes our hearts and helps us declare the goodness of God. And we behold God through prayer, confession, and listening, which reorients our loves and our faith. And it's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that enables true beholding. Without Him, our eyes remain closed. And so, really, if you remember one thing, it's this. Seek first the Spirit of God. Because when we do that, we are changed. Can't help it. But we all behold practically in two ways. We behold communally, and we behold personally. When we look again at Acts 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. These early churchgoers met together every single day, praying, praising God, devoting themselves to Scripture and declaring what they learn in the temple courts. These days, we categorize someone who regularly attends church as someone who comes once every month, 12 times a year. These people were meeting together every single day, praying, praising God. Everyone, not just believers, but everyone beheld God by seeing the way that the church behaved. People saw the way that they were praising God with joy, with glad and sincere hearts. And as people saw that, they saw Christ. They were in complete awe of Him. And I wonder how well we do that as a church. I wonder if someone new came through those doors, if they would say, wow, this church is in awe of who God is. When we look all throughout human history, we can see that something happens in places where God's people prioritize beholding God. In all the places we have seen revival, we see congregational worship and congregational prayer. So we see that communal beholding is essential. Not just something that we do if we feel like it on a Sunday morning. Not just something that we do if we have the time. It's essential. But there's also an element of personal beholding. And there are heaps of places in the Bible that talk about this. It's like Elijah going up on Mount Horeb and waiting for the whisper of God. Moses going up on Mount Sinai and seeing the glory of God. But my personal favorite is in the Psalms. Psalm 46, verse 10, God is speaking through the sons of Korah, and He says this. He says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Beholding is being still. And God continues by saying, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Exalting starts with being still. But how do we do that in our busy lives? How do we do that in the everydayness of life? How do we do that when we're a mom or a dad and we got little ones running around that we got to get ready for school on a Monday morning? How do we do that when we're at work and we have deadlines to meet? How do we do that when our basketball team is down 25 points? How do we do that in just the mundane everyday moments of life? That be still in the psalm doesn't mean stop what you're doing. It just means to release, to cease. And so we can conclude that beholding is releasing our lives into the hands of God. And it takes discipline. It takes stopping and noticing every moment where God is, inviting Him and asking Him every day to see more of His glory. I was once challenged by my spiritual director to write a letter to God every single night, which just was, hey God, this happened today, and finish it every time with thank you. And it took me 6 months before I finally started to be like, oh God, you're in this moment. God, you're in that moment. Eventually, I stopped needing the letters and started understanding that God is in every single moment of every single day. The mundane, the good, the bad. Every single moment. And so my prayer for you and really for me is that the Spirit of God will continue revealing Himself every single day, every single moment of our lives, so that we would learn to behold God with no regard for what life looks like around us. And so why? Why do we behold? What happens to us when we do? Well, firstly, why? Out of obedience. God asks us to. It's for our good. God wants us to be more consumed by Him. It's why Moses in Deuteronomy tells the Israelites to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. It's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God. God asks us to. It's not about salvation, but about obedience. And the reality is, when we give our attention to and affection to something other than God, we are shaped and changed by that thing. We all idolize something, but God asks us to fix our eyes on Him. The Lord wants us to be more consumed with who He is, because He knows what we are consumed by is what we are changed by. So that leads me to point two. Through beholding Him, we become like Him. Through beholding Him, we become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I remember one Sunday in particular when I was traveling down to Victor after I just preached at church. And at that point in my life, I was really struggling with the idea that God loves me. And I remember in particular, at this point, it had been just a really hard month. So I decided on the way down to Victor for the hour-quarter drive, I would just sit in the presence of God and just see what happens. And I remember putting on a song that just says, I know you love me, you always have and you always will. And I just, I don't know if you ever get a song in your head and you just repeat it over and over again. I repeated this song for an hour, 15 minutes, to the point I was just like sick of it. But that, the words of that song eventually, at some point, I couldn't tell you when, turned into a prayer. And eventually, that prayer turned into a felt experience in my heart. And I remember getting out of the car at Victor, and all of a sudden, I saw people differently. And it took everything in me to not go up to someone crying and be like, God loves you. Beholding God changes us. How could it not? How could we not be deeply impacted by our awe-inspiring God? How could we not be formed by the Holy Spirit? The challenge for us there is to let it happen. Be brave enough to let it happen. Lastly, why do we behold God? Well, we behold God because this is what we were created for. This is our purpose. This is why we are here, to worship Him, to be with Him. That's why we are made. It's no wonder we often feel dissatisfied when we forget to pray and worship, because that is what we were made to do. We were created to be in relationship with God. We were created in a garden with Him. King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, was one of the most prayerful and worshipful people that has ever lived. It's like, I have glasses, so this really relates to me, but it's like when you look through a lens that's not quite right and everything is blurry. The whole world becomes blurry. But when you look through the right lens, then everything becomes clear. That's who Jesus is. He's the clear lens that we see the world through. So in light of everything that Jesus did on the cross, in light of everything that Jesus did for us, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for your time, your talent, and your treasure? I think as a community of people, as people who've been coming to church for a long time, if you're like me, and people who just live in our world, it's really easy for us to be comfortable. It's really easy for us to not ask God to show us more of himself. It's easy for us to say, God, interrupt me whenever you want, rather than God, lead me wherever you will. It's easy to say, I have eternity to praise and worship him, so I'm going to just leave that for later. It's easy to be comfortable and inactive. It is. But I wonder if the Lord wants us to respond with bravery and boldness. I wonder if we could be bold as a congregation and pray that God would reveal more of his glory to us. Now I'm going to invite the band back up and I want to pray a psalm over us. So I wonder if you would all stand if you're able. And I'm going to pray this psalm from Psalm 27, but I want to pray this together. And so the invitation is there to just stand with your hands out like this, empty. And I'm going to pray Psalm 27 over us this morning and ask God to show us more of his glory. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We say that the Lord is our light and our salvation. So Lord, who shall we fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Lord, if there's one thing, that we ask from you this morning, if there's one thing that we seek, it would be that we could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, to gaze on the beauty of who you are and to seek you in this church. Lord, we ask that you would hear our voice when we cry out to you. We pray that you would answer our prayers. Our hearts say to you, Lord, we want to seek your face. Your face, Lord, we want to seek. And Lord, as we stand here with our arms open wide to you, we remain confident of this, that we will see your goodness in the land of the living, in our city, Lord, in our church. And so, Lord, now we wait for you. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts to wait for you when we don't know what's happening. Lord, we pray that you would show us more of your glory every single day of our lives. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would empower us to seek first your glory, your kingdom, rather than anything else that we want to seek. And so, Father, now we just thank you and praise you for who you are, for the ways that you change us. And God, we ask once again, change us now. Father, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.